today on Life Talk.
When God visits and knocks, when he comes knocking, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you hear his voice, but you've got to open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, that is fellowship with him, enter into relationship with him, and he with me. But if you don't open the door, then you miss the visitation of God.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it right from our website, lifetalkradio.us. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about the message here on Life Talk.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Life Talk. One of the most interesting and thought-provoking studies we can undertake as Christians is to consider the questions that Jesus asked. You know, our Lord routinely asked both his disciples and people that he encountered along the way questions that were designed to teach a major life lesson or to bring somebody closer to God. So grab your Bible and follow along as we consider one last question from Jesus. Why does this generation seek a sign? What a great question. I can't wait to share it with you. So let's jump right in and see what the Bible has to say.
Jesus, being God, asked us humans questions. Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Now there's another great question. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father, verse 53, will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We're about to see that his question, that what we just read leads up to Jesus' eventual question. This is a very important context. Notice, he's letting us know, if you think that me coming to the earth is going to bring peace to the earth, you've got it wrong. Now, let's be clear. He brings peace to your soul when you accept him as your Savior. But he didn't bring peace to the earth because the gospel is divisive. Okay? The gospel is a stumbling block. And that's what Jesus is telling us. All right. So we know that these passages are divided into two topics. If you take everything we just read, first part and second part, it's two topics. The disunity and the trouble the coming gospel of Christ would bring, and the crowd's inability to understand or discern what God was doing through Christ in their time, in their life. The disciples in our text, he said, look, the gospel is going to bring trouble. Not peace, a sword of separation. He literally says, I came to send fire on the earth. Well, you read that and you go, well, this doesn't sound good. No, it's not good. It's not an easy thing to read because the fire is not the fire of the Holy Spirit that they experienced at Pentecost. It's not the tongues of fire that sat on their heads and they spoke in other tongues and they were filled with the power of God. No, no, that's not the fire he's talking about. And it's not the fire of the zeal we see resting on the disciples all through the book of Acts. Even Jesus said, the fire, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. So zeal is kind of a spiritual fire, but that's not what he's talking about either. Here's what fire it is. It's the fire of judgment, of persecution, of division, and of trouble. How's that for a blessing tonight? It's from this vantage point that Jesus turns to the vast crowd following him and chastises them for not discerning the times. What is about to go down prophetically and spiritually all around them? They know how to tell what the weather's going to do, but they don't have a clue about the spiritual season that their generation is in. They don't have a clue. Now, some commentators believe that Jesus talks to the crowd this way. You know, he turns from his disciples and turns to the crowd and really just chastens them. Now, some commentators believe that he did that because he noticed that as he told his disciples about what the gospel was going to cause, the pain and the division, that the crowd was very que sera sera about what they were hearing. They were numb. They didn't have a oh my gosh response, okay? So Jesus turns and chastens them because he can tell you're not understanding what I'm describing. You have no idea what's about to go down. You're clueless. You're dumb and dumber about what is going on spiritually amongst yourselves, in your nation, amongst your people, the Jewish people. You are clueless what God is doing in your day. In other words, you didn't discern the time. See, folks, this is so true, not just a national level, but a personal level. I can tell you, when I heard the gospel sitting in juvenile detention center as a 16-year-old boy, I'd never heard it, never in my life, raised in a secular home. I'd never heard, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I never heard it. And when I heard it, something reached out and grabbed my heart and squeezed it and said to me, Jeff, you're hearing the truth. This is not religion. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. You're hearing the truth. And if you'll come to me, I'll change you and save you. If you don't respond to me, the track you've been on, you're going to continue on that track and you're going to be destroyed. Because already I was in jail as a 16-year-old boy. I heard it. Now, I knew that I was in a moment of decision. I knew that what I was hearing and what I was sensing was God coming to me with an offer. And I had the uncanny sense, don't ask me how, except by the Holy Spirit, that if I didn't respond to this visitation, then I was going to pay a high price. And that's what happened here with the Jewish people of Jesus' day. They didn't realize the day of their visitation. See, when God visits and knocks, when he comes knocking, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you hear his voice, but you've got to open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, that is fellowship with him, enter into relationship with him, and he with me. But if you don't open the door, then you miss the visitation of God. And I've never seen anybody, not in my whole life, who turned God away, that they didn't travel down the road of destruction and pay a high price and all kinds of pain because they didn't respond in the day of their visitation. What a powerful passage. Look at the catastrophe that came upon them. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, really the destruction of the Jewish, their homeland. They lost it all because they didn't discern the times. And so Jesus says to them, how is it you do not discern this time? His point is, it ought to be clear to you. You, the Jewish people, amongst all people, should know the scriptures well enough to recognize that I'm the predicted Messiah. You've read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You know what all the prophets have said about me. You know that they said that the Messiah would heal the sick and raise the dead and open blind eyes and cause the dumb to speak and all that you've seen me do. You know what they predicted. Of all the people who ought to know, who ought to discern what God is doing, who I am, it ought to be you. But you're blind to the times. Well, you know what? The answer to Jesus' question is simple. Let me just give you my answer, and I believe the Bible's answer to his simple question. Think with me, we too are living in perilous times, difficult days, when prophecy is being fulfilled all around us. Are you aware of that? Are you discerning the times? Rather than being caught off guard like they were and just continuing down the road, blind as a bat to spiritual things, we should know the word and discern the times we're in. What times are we in? He is near, at the very door. We need to be ready. We are living in the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. The Lord is saying, you better have oil in your lamp. You better be walking closely with me. You ought to be letting your light shine. You ought to be living in earnest expectation that I'm about to return. And if that's where your faith is and where your walk is, then you are discerning the times. And so, what a great question from Jesus. I want you to meditate on that. Really think about that and chew on it, because it's a great, great question. And I don't want to be like the Jewish people where I want to be. I want to be ready for the return of the Lord. Amen. All right. Let's look at the second question of the night. Great question. It's found in Mark chapter 8, verse 12. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, Mark chapter 8, verse 12. Here's Jesus asking a question. Why does this generation seek a sign? Why does this generation seek a sign? Now, the context for this intriguing question, I think, is just after a confrontation with the Pharisees. Jesus, as he's always having a mess with these people, the Pharisees were always dogging him, always stalking him, really, always on his trail, always trying to catch him in some kind of a verbal trap. They were just relentless in trying to bring Jesus down. Really obnoxious people. But in verse 11, the verse just before verse 12, we see that the Pharisees came out. This is what it says, verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him.
We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in a moment to close out today's program. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. So it's our prayer that these messages from Pastor Jeff aren't something you only listen to and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a priority to us. And you get to join us in this important mission. Call us at 877-884-3111 to say you're in, or drop us a line through our website, lifetalkradio.us. Well, here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Now, sign in the Greek language meant a miracle. They wanted to see a supernatural miracle. Now, we should know here that the Pharisees did not believe that he was the Messiah. They just didn't. So they're goading him like they always did to prove. They want him to prove by showing some miraculous, indisputable, irrefutable, stupendous, out of the park miracle. They're saying, do a miracle for us, Jesus. It's almost like he's in a circus and they're saying, jump through these hoops for us. And if you do jump through the hoops, then maybe we'll believe in you. Maybe we'll trust you. Maybe we'll believe what you're saying. But they didn't really have any intention of believing in him. They hated him, and they were always looking for a way to not only bring him down, but to take him out. But they had already seen him perform all kinds of signs, so it was a crazy request. This is Mark chapter 8, so if you back up and read through the first seven chapters, you'll see he's already healed lepers. He's already cast out demons. He's already healed a man's withered hand. He's already healed the woman with the flow of the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. He's already done many, many miracles with the Pharisees watching with their own eyes what he was doing. So this thing about do a miracle for us, Jesus, jump through these hoops, it's pretense. They don't really mean it. They're just bugging him. They're hounding him. That's all. They didn't really want a sign. They were being obstinate, giving him a, just trying to ruin his day. It's not that the Pharisees couldn't believe. It's that they wouldn't believe. We note that Jesus did not answer their request because it wasn't brought in faith. Now, here's a teachable moment in looking at this question of Jesus. Why are you seeking a sign? The way they asked him for a sign was in all the wrong ways. They didn't ask in faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Now, we know what Jesus said in other verses. Be it unto you according to your faith. Your faith has made you whole. Jesus taught us over and over again that God responds to faith. He responds in faith. When we pray in faith, when we believe in faith, when we move forward in faith, not presumptuous faith, not foolish faith, not stupid faith, but biblical faith based on the promises of God, then that is what moves the hand of God. God responds to faith, okay? He doesn't respond to obstinacy. He doesn't respond to heckling or anything like that. He doesn't respond to flesh, but he responds to faith. So they come to him, they're goading him. They have no intention of truly praying in faith. And so they say, give us a sign, jump through these hoops. And Jesus sensed their real attitude. And he responded, the Bible says, with a deep sigh. I love the word of God. The word of God does not waste a word. Now watch this. I'm quoting the verse. But he, Jesus, sighed deeply in his spirit and said, here's the question, why does this generation seek a sign? His heart was so vexed, so grieved at their unbelief, so affected by their hypocrisy and their wickedness. Now, the word spirit here, pneuma, is the Greek word, and it refers to the seat of the emotion. It's the core of you, the passions and the affections that you hold in your heart. Have you ever been deeply heartbroken? And if you have, and you probably have, if you're an adult watching, then I guarantee you, you've been heartbroken at least once in your life. Do you remember how all-encompassing it was? How it seemed to reach out and touch every fiber of your being, every atom of your body and soul, all of you. That's why I said Sunday in my message, I said, I'd almost rather be hurt somewhere in my body than have a broken heart. Because like if you hurt your hand hurts. And your whole body is affected because you're focused on your hand, but your whole body's not hurting, just your hand. But when you're heartbroken, it seems like your whole being feels it. Because it's your spirit, it's your inner man, and it has reached to the core of you. And that's what Jesus is experiencing here. He's hearing, he's sensing their goading, their mockery, their unbelief, their wickedness, their evil, and just their spirit has reached in to his spirit and just hurt him. So he groans deeply in his inner man. Our Lord was deeply troubled and vexed. And you know, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe Jesus is today grieved over some of the things people are doing. He hurts in heaven. He feels our pain. He empathizes and sympathizes. The Bible says we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. When we're heartbroken, he feels it. His heart goes out to us. He's moved, he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. When we sin as his children, the Bible says it grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit feels grieving. The Holy Spirit feels joy. The Holy Spirit is said to rejoice in the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives peace. The Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit can actually have righteous anger. The Holy Spirit has a whole a whole list of emotions that are revealed in the Bible, and Jesus as well. He was touched by them in a very deep and a negative way. So he tells them in a very strongly emphatic manner, "Assuredly, I say to you, no sign is going to be given to this generation." Now, in Matthew's account of this very same event, one thing is added by Matthew that Mark did not put in there. And that is, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Matthew adds that about Jonah, and Mark did not include that about Jonah. So we're getting a little more insight into what Jesus said to them. Now, this reference to Jonah's three-day stay at what I will call the whale Holiday Inn, where he was running from God and swallowed by a great fish, and he stayed in that whale Holiday Inn for three miserable days and nights, only to be coughed up and spewed out on the seashore on the third day. That's a type of Jesus being buried for 3 days and three nights, then resurrected to walk out of the tomb alive and well. So Jesus said, Jonah and his time in the belly of the great fish was an Old Testament type and shadow foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his death and burial in the ground in the tomb, for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus' answer to their question is simple. Why does this generation seek a sign? The generation that seeks a sign is the generation that doesn't believe the claims of the gospel and have refused to repent based on the Jesus presented to them. That's the whole message of the question. What generation seeks a sign? Well, the generation that's just like these Pharisees. We've heard the message of Christ. We've heard the gospel. That's not good enough for us. We want to see a sign. And we might just believe if you give us a sign, God. But the bottom line is this. The Bible is very clear. Miracles don't lead to salvation many times. Many times. Look at all the miracles that God did for the people of Israel in the wilderness, and yet they continued in unbelief. Miracle after miracle. Water out of the rock, cloud by day, fire by night, healing from the snake bites. I mean, you name it, all kinds of miracles, and yet their hearts remain hard. The Pharisees saw miracle after miracle, yet they never came to Christ. Miracles don't always save at all. There's only one thing that will save. And this is what Jesus was driving at. Here it is. It's found in Romans 10, 9 through 13. I'm going to read it in closing. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, the generation that seeks a sign, the only sign they're going to get is when it is preached to them that I was raised from the dead. All right? And that's what the Pharisees got. They didn't get a sign performed by Jesus just for them. He didn't jump through the hoops just for them. No, but they would all come to see that Jesus, once he was buried, rose from the dead, the sign of the prophet Jonah. But by and large, folks, you know, when was I saved? Not when I saw a miracle. I was saved when I heard the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Whoever is saved is going to be saved when they hear that gospel. They might see a thousand miracles, but they'll be saved when they respond to the gospel. And that's the answer to the question.
Thanks for tuning in today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. 877-884-3111. You can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Also, did you know that Life Talk is on hundreds of stations all across the country? You may have family or friends who would love to know how they could listen to the program as well. There's a comprehensive station list at our website where they can see how to find the program in their area. Finally, Life Talk is a daily program, but also has daily cost. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before, or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these timely messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. So thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Life Talk.